يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا.
Verily all praise is due to the Almighty Lord. We praise Him, we seek His aid, we seek forgiveness to Him. We seek refuge of Allah Ta'ala from our evil souls and our evil actions. He whom Allah Ta'ala guides is rightly guided. And he whom Allah Ta'ala misguides, no one can ever guide him. I bear witness without any compulsion that none has the right to be worshipped except Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. And I bear witness and testify that Muhammadun ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the slave, the messenger of Allah Ta'ala. May the peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, his family, his companions, and every single one who follow their footsteps to the last day. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed man with uncountable blessings. And indeed, one of the greatest of these blessings is our senses, which are the feelings, the hearing, the seeing, the smelling. We must use all these senses in such a way as to gain benefit from them in the life of this world and in the life of the next, so they can be for and not against us on the day of resurrection. Now, dear brothers and sisters, that the most dangerous of these senses are these two eyes. Are these two eyes that we are looking through? They are the windows to the world for the body. They are the windows to the world for the body. Through them you see the ugly, the beautiful, the good and bad. Through them you see wickedness, righteousness, lawful, unlawful, veiled, unveiled, safety and danger. Through them you can see that which is right and that which is wrong. And whatever you see gets transferred back to the heart. Whenever you look at something, that which you see always gets transferred back to the heart, where in return, that could be either blessed or sick. And we know the saying that a picture carries or tells of a thousand words. And indeed, how many pictures, how many scenes has that effect on a human being? Not only does it change his complete life, but his behavior and his understanding. This is the reality. Through these eyes, dear brothers and sisters, through these eyes, one of the greatest and the most dangerous sins, crimes on this earth initiates. The crime of zina. The crime of illicit intercourse. And indeed it does, wallahi, brothers and sisters, it destroys and shatters the homes. Good behavior and character vanishes. Fitna and jealousy spread. The society as a whole through this evil crime collapse. Shamefulness, embarrassment comes to the family, comes to the relatives. And worst of all is that it opens the door widely for the most dangerous diseases a person can carry. Herpes, syphilis, gonorrhea, and the most dangerous killer of all, AIDS. Syphilis, which is a serious sexually transmitted disease affecting the body organs, and the parts like the brain, the genital, the skin, the tissues, is spreading at an alarming rate, over 40 million cases yearly. Over 40 million cases yearly is reported. Gonorrhea, another serious. Gonorrhea, another serious, filthy, sexually transmitted disease which causes inflammation to the genital mucous membrane, making it very hard, a harmful, a painful, burning feeling when you pass urine. Commonly known to be among prostitutes. Filth. This is spreading likewise at an unbelievable rate. Over 250 million cases annually. In the United States of America, over 1 million cases alone there is reported. Over 1 million cases annually is reported. Oh, what else is there? It's a mother of two anyway, so it's not surprising, is it? And AIDS, you don't even need to talk about it. You know, it's, what can you talk about? You know, you'll be here day and night just trying to say the number. And look at them. They still try and, through medical drugs, chemicals, medicine, a prevention. SubhanAllah! You stupid people, the prevention is there. The solution is there. Reflect. Open your eyes, oh blind people. Wallahi, no prevention. There's no prevention in other than Islam. 1400 years ago, our beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to us, when wrongdoings spread between people, illicit intercourse and evil, spread between people, and becomes common, a sickness and disease will spread amongst them, which was not known to the ancestors. And isn't this what we are witnessing today? Today in our society, when a girl or boy reaches the age or reaches high school, if they are a virgin, they start, they are being fought, laughed at, mocked, teased, if not belted. It's become a personal freedom. The practice of zina is a personal freedom. You're still a virgin? You're degraded. This is what we are experiencing today in the West. Likewise, how many male youth? How many men? How many old men? Not only the youth, not only the men, the old men as well, spend a lot of time on the roads, in the markets, in shopping centres, on beaches, on the net, television, on the magazine or paper, looking at that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forbade. In more clearer terms, perving at women. One of the poison arrows of Iblis, as collected by Sulaiman ibn al-Ash'af on the authority of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to us, that the look is one of the evil, the poison arrows of Iblis. Whoever lowers his gaze from women for the sake of Allah Ta'ala, Allah Ta'ala will put sweetness in his heart to the day of resurrection. In another hadith by Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, he warned us, O Muslims, to not sit or spend time on the roads. Why? So we do not look at that which is forbidden. He said, beware and avoid the roads. They said, the companions, O Allah's Apostle, we cannot help sitting on the roads because this is the place where we meet and talk. He said, if you refuse but to do so, then pay the road its rights. That's it. What is its rights, O Prophet of Allah? He said, lowering your gaze, refraining from harming people, returning greeting and enjoying that which is good, and preventing that which is evil. Muslim ibn Hujjaj, the great narrator, collector of hadith, narrated the hadith of Dujarir. He asked Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, O Prophet of Allah, what should we do if our glance accidentally falls upon someone, somebody forbidden to look at? He said, turn your eyes away. You see a lady haram to look at? He said, turn your eyes. What are you going to do? Turn your eyes. In another hadith, he mentions to Ali, do not follow the look with another, for the first is yours, but not the last. In other words, dear creatures, if you accidentally look at a lady, a strange lady, without intention, there is no harm. You are not sinning. However, if you insist on looking, you continue looking, the first look is not this. That's about 50 looks. The look is, astaghfirullah al-azim, not this. It's not like this. And Allah knows your intention. In another beautiful hadith he mentions, adultery has been written on man, the son of Adam, and he will achieve it without doubt. A man commits adultery with his eyes when he looks at a strange woman. The adultery of the ears is listening to sexual dialogue. The adultery of the tongue is to talk about sex. The adultery of the hand is catching that which is unlawful. And the adultery of the feet is going towards a strange woman. The heart, he continues the same, ardently, passionately desires adultery. However, the sexual organs confirm or contradict that. Confirm or contradict that. Yes, it's a big trial, a big exam. One of the strongest exams on man. For indeed, Muhammad ibn Ismail al-Bukhari and Muslim ibn Hujjaj rahimuhum Allah ta'ala collected the hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that I have not left behind me a more harmful tribulation for man than that of woman. It is hard, especially in our day where we are living in a society, in an environment, in a community where people are naked. It's the biggest trial. And the more time goes past, the worse it's going to get, the shorter it's going to get. The stronger the trial is going to become. This whole world, this whole life of ours is a test. These senses are exams. This sight is an exam. Are you going to pass or are you going to fail? So there is an alternative, a substitute. Allah Ta'ala makes it easy for man. He says clearly in Surah Ar-Rum, verse 21, وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ أَنْ خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مِنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ أَزْوَاجًا لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَكُمْ مَوَدَّةً وَرَحْمَةً إِنَّ فِي ذَٰلِكَ لَآيَاتٍ لِقَوْمٍ يَتَفَكَّرُونَ. And among his signs, beautiful verse, brothers and sisters, is this, that he created for you wives from your own kind, from your own selves, that you might find repose in them, confidence, trust, love. And indeed, in this is signs for those who reflect. And it says he placed affection and mercy in them, between the two of you. And indeed, in this are signs for those who reflect. Man and woman. Allah created all humanity from one single soul. Allahu Akbar. One single soul. Think about your origin. One man. That's our essence. One man. And from him, or of him, was created his mate. And from the both of them, one man, one woman, scattered abroad, countless men and women. countless, Allahu Akbar, billions and billions and billions of people. وَاللَّهُ جَعَلَ لَكُم مِّنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ أَزْوَاجًا وَجَعَلَ لَكُم مِّنْ أَزْوَاجِكُمْ بَنِينَ وَحَفَدَةً وَرَزَقَكُم مِّنَ الطَّيِّبَاتِ أَفَبِالْبَاطِلِ هُمْ يُؤْمِنُونَ أَفَبِالْبَاطِلِ يُؤْمِنُونَ وَبِنِعْمَةِ اللَّهِ هُمْ يَكْفُرُونَ. Allah created from your answer of wives. And He created from your wives for you, sons and grandsons. And He provided for you blessings. Do they then believe in false deities, gods, and disbelieve in the favor of the Almighty Lord? Allah Ta'ala created two different sexes. This is the reality of man. Two different sexes. Man, woman. Why? For the fun of it? No! So that can provide company to one another. Love one another. Procreate children. And live in peace and tranquility to the commandments of Allah Ta'ala and the directions, the directives of our beloved Prophet Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Listen to this beautiful verse. Hunna libasun lakum wa antum libasun lahun. What a beautiful verse. They are a garment for you, as you are a garment to them. It requires that a husband and wife live together as garments, meaning just as garments are used for what? For protection, for warmth, for concealment, for safety. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala expects that from a husband and wife. Beautiful. You wear your garments to protect you from the cold, to warm you. Likewise, you are like that to your wife, and she is like that to you. You know, one feels oneself incomplete without the other. You know, a man and a woman, a husband and wife, complement each other. They beautify, they perfect, they complete one another. This relationship is a spiritual relationship. It generates and sustains mercy, affection, compassion, love, kindness, mutual confidence. It also attains psychological, emotional, and spiritual companionship. Islam regards marriage, dear brothers and sisters, as a righteous act, an act of responsible devotion. For Wallahi, he who marries has fulfilled half of his religion. So let him fear Allah Ta'ala regarding the remaining half. As Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned to us, when a man marries, he has fulfilled half of his religion. So let him fear Allah Ta'ala remaining with the remaining half. Likewise, marriage shields a person from illicit intercourse, such as fornication, promiscuity, gazing, which ultimately leads to all sorts of evil. We can say marriage is a fortress of chastity. As Bukhari and Muslim narrated the hadith of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, who said, we were young while we were with Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I had no whatsoever. Muhammad sallallahu said to them, oh young men, whoever among you is able to marry, should do so. For it help him lower his gaze and guard his modesty. And he who is unable, let him fast. Let him fast. For fasting diminishes sexual desire. But out there is a misconception where many people think that it is better to remain single. Do not get married. You cannot worship Allah better. She's going to hassle you and not allow you and prevent you from going to lessons. And she will pick on you. This is a shaitanic whisper. In other words, but she'll say to you, this is a satanic whisper. Listen to this beautiful hadith. Three men came to the houses of the wives of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, asking Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, worship his Lord, Allah Ta'ala. When the wives of Muhammad sallam informed these three men, they considered their acts of worship as being insufficient, nothing. They said, where are we from Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whose past and future sins are forgiven? So what did one of them say? One of them said, I will fast throughout the whole year and never break my fast. The other one said, I will pray all night and not sleep. And the third one said, I will keep far away from women and not marry them. When Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was informed of this, did he smile and laugh and say, MashaAllah, these people are righteous? He said, are you so and so who said such and such? They said, yes. He said, by Allah, I am more submissive to Allah and more afraid of Him than you. Yet I fast and break my fast. I pray at night and I sleep at night. And I marry the ladies. Allahu Akbar, he had 9 wives at one time. Whoever does not follow my way, this is the Prophet saying from them. Whoever does not follow my way is not from me. In Islam is not what you think is better, it's what I say, what I do. And this breaks and kills all innovation. Abdullah ibn Abbas, radiallahu ta'ala anhumah, one of the greatest scholars amongst the companions, he asked the man, are you married? The man said, no. He looked at him. No! He goes, no. He goes, marry, for indeed the best man in this nation had the largest number of wives. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, he was suffering severely from a plague. And he told them, let me marry, for I dislike to meet Allah Ta'ala unmarried. For I dislike to meet Allah Ta'ala non-married. Imam al-Sunnah Ahmad ibn Muhammad ibn Hanbal rahimahullah Ta'ala said, I dislike to spend a night without a wife. Not one night he liked to spend without a wife. When Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam declared Salman al-Farisi and Abu Darda'i brothers after the migration, Salman visited the Darda one day, Abu Darda, and he wasn't there. He saw Darda wearing shabby clothes, mean worn down clothes. He said, ya Darda, why are you dressed like this for? She said, your brother Salman prays all night and fasts all day. He has no longer interest for this world. Then, meanwhile, Abu Darda comes. He sees Salman, greets him, makes him some food, puts it in front of him. Salman said, Faddal, eat with me, because now I'm fasting. He goes, by Allah, you will eat with me. So he came and ate with him. Night fell down. It's bedtime. Salman was going to sleep, and he noticed Abu Darda standing for prayer. He goes, stop and go to sleep. He went to sleep. The middle of the night came, Abu Darda got up. Salman noticed him. Stop, go to sleep. He went to sleep. The last part of the night came, Abu Darda got up to pray. Salman got up with him. After prayer he said, Ya Abu Darda, Di jismika alayka haq, wa li ahlika alayka haq, wa li deenika alayka haq. Oh, Abu Darda, your body has a right over you. Your wife, the maskeen of Allah Masakeen, has a right over you. Especially to all the Arabs, Mark. Has a right over you. And your religion has a right over you. So, Abu Darda was in a state of shock. You know, what's the man talking about? And what I'm doing is nothing but good. So, the next day, he went to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and told him exactly what happened during the night. And Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Salman has spoken the truth. Salman has spoken the truth. It is advised that we marry, but is it an obligation? Do we have to get married? Are we sinning if we do not get married? When we carefully look or consider the injunctions of the Quran, it will become clear to us that without a doubt, that it is an obligation when a man or a woman, first a man has the ability physically and financially to support his wife. I don't mean having 15 houses or $20 million, no. I mean somewhere to sleep and something to eat throughout the day and that's it. When he has that ability, and this is the main thing, he fears that if he does not get married, his sexual urge will tempt him to commit fornication. If a man is under this category, you have no choice but to get married. And if you do not, you'll be sinning. It is also compulsory for a lady to get married if she cannot maintain herself. There's no means of maintenance for herself. Likewise, if she fears that her sexual urge will drive her into fornication, she must marry as well. Don't say, wallah, I've got to finish university, I've got to finish this, I've got to finish balut, and then wait for 10 years, I want to get married then. And then by then, I don't know how many sins you would have committed. A misconception by a lot of Muslims. Alhamdulillah, now we know that when it's halal or when it's haram. Who are we allowed to marry? Who are we allowed to marry? In Surah An-Nisa, verse 23, Allah Ta'ala clearly states this. I'm going to mention this verse. And whoever can tell me the verse in English, or the categories, or the ladies that you cannot marry, whoever attempts and succeeds to get them all right after this verse is mentioned, will get a gift, inshallah, at the end of the lesson. بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم حرمت عليكم أمهاتكم وبناتكم وأخواتكم وعماتكم وخالاتكم وبنات الأخ وبنات الأخت وأمهاتكم اللاتي أرضعنكم وأخواتكم من الرضاعة وأمهات نسائكم وربائبكم اللاتي في حجوركم من نسائكم اللاتي دخلتم بهن فإن لم تكونوا دخلتم بهن فلا جناح عليكم وحلائل أبنائكم الذين من أصلابكم وأن تجمعوا بين الأختين إلا ما قد سلف إن الله كان غفورا رحيما. He's gonna attempt. That's one verse. Can't you say? It's a long verse too. It's a drink of water. Who's going to attempt? Now repeat. Who knows the verse? I want three attempts. Fails, I'm going to have to mention it due to time and the lesson. One. Any other attempts? Three people. Two. In English, in order, correct. One mistake, failed. Walid, Fadla, you're first. You've already failed. Brothers, please, I want silence. You don't know in order? Oh, no, that's a condition. Fadla, ya Habibi. What's your name, bro? Hayakallah, Bilal. Fadla, ya Bilal. Prohibited to you, I'm just talking to you here, I'm not going to say it. Prohibited to you for marriage is one. Astaghfirullah al-Azim. Astaghfirullah. You're changing the verse of Allah. No. It's not your sister next. Your daughter. Masallah al-Mustaan. What do we just say in sequence? Ya Allah, Ya Allah. Daughter, sister, yes. Your mother, your daughter, your sister. Now please, don't help. Let the boy do it. He can do it, mashallah. He can get all the credit for it. Your auntie? Just like that?
Your mother's, your father's sister. Your mother's, your father's sister, your mother's sister. Say it properly. Your brother's daughter, your niece, your sister's daughter. You were doing real well. You were doing real well. I'm sorry, Bilal, that it's the condition that I've allowed you once, twice for the Amlaka Sakana Shimahra. Allah, very sick. Now, very good attempt, mashallah, almost there. Waleed? Similar? So you're one as well. Prohibited to you for marriage. You deserve it anyway, Bilal. Prohibited to you for marriage. Is your mother, your daughter, your sister, your father's sister? I'm only saying your mother's sister, your brother's daughter, your sister's daughter, your foster mother, your foster sister, your wife's mothers, your stepdaughter, those who've been wives to your sons and two sisters in wedlock in the same and one time, except that which has passed. These are the prohibitions. 13 prohibitions. 13. And all these, you are mahram to them. Meaning, these ladies, you are not allowed to marry. And every single lady that you are not allowed to marry, you are mahram on that lady. For example, the mother likewise means the grandmother and the great-grandmother. The daughter means the granddaughter and the grand-granddaughter and so forth. The sister, whether half or full. The father's sister, which is the paternal aunt, likewise, your grandfather's sister. The mother's sister, which is the maternal aunt, likewise, your grandmother's sister. As for your niece, which is from your brother, likewise, your niece's daughter. Likewise, on the other side, your niece's daughter again. As for the fosterage, in Islam, plays a major role, and it's counted like a blood relation. Therefore, just as blood relations, for example, prohibit your mother's sister and your mother's mother, likewise your foster mother's sister and your mother are forbidden for you as well. Did you understand this? Inshallah, any questions will be left after the lesson, inshallah ta'ala. And this table of prohibited degrees, if we look at it, is usually accepted among all nations, among all people, except in minor detail. Alhamdulillah, now you know who you cannot marry. What does a man or lady, but first a man, look for when he marries? Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to us in a hadith that a lady is married for four things: her wealth, her family status, her beauty, and her religion. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to us, فَظْفَرْ بِذَاتِ الدِّينِ تَرِبَتْ يَدَاكَ. Take the one that is righteous, religious, and your hands will be saved. In other words, you will not be a loser. And another narration, he mentions that the pious lady is the one, when you command her, she obeys you. When you look at her, she pleases you. When she speaks to you, she is truthful. And when you are absent from her, she safeguards herself and her and your property. And as we can see, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam laid great stress in righteousness, piety, and faithfulness as the main criteria in the choice of a life partner. And as we all know, subhanAllah, how many people today, when they first are interested in marriage, the only thing they look at is her beauty. That's all they look at. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to us, whoever marries a lady for her position or power, Allah but will increase him in humiliation. And whoever marries a lady for her beauty, and another narration, her wealth, Allah but will increase him in poverty. So we do not look at only that, dear creatures. We look at the path, the guidance, the advice that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala placed on the tongue of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wallahi, you never ever go wrong. If a lady looks for a righteous husband, and a man looks for a righteous wife, he will never go wrong. And this is proven. How many arbitrations is due to this problem, that a man married a lady only because of her look, or her power, or her money,
And likewise a lady married that person for such reason. Tayyib, now you have found your wife that you are allowed to marry. What's your next stage? What should we do? Do you call her up and say, look, I am interested in you. Let's go for a cup of coffee. Or let's go to a movie. Or let's go to a drive-in. Or let's go down Dulles Point or Bondi for a bit of a talk. What do? You go and seek a hand from her guardian. And you make sure that you see her. And she sees you, as our beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to us in a hadith collected by Abu Dawood and Imam Ahmad, a hadith of Jabir ibn Abdullah, that Muhammad said to us, whenever one of you wants to seek a hand in marriage, let him see that which satisfies him to marry her. Let him see that which satisfies him to marry her. When Jabir heard this hadith, as the narrator, he said, I used to hide from my wife until I saw that which satisfied me, so I married her. And this must be done while the guardian is present. A man, a lady is never ever allowed to sit together if they're strangers to each other in one room. Why? Because Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to us, you never leave a man and a woman in the same room except there are a third person, and the third person is Shaitan. And if we see in the West today that when a man or lady is thinking or willing to marry a man or a man a lady, they date each other for how long? Weeks, months, years, tens of years, on the pretext that they want to know their common interest better. Any one of them, for example, gets a child or two or three or 20 children, and yet he has not known the common interest yet. And at the end of these time, you're not good enough, see you later. Or she says to him, chucks him out the house. And she's got a bundle of children from him. And they still have not known their common interest. You know, they lived together independently all this time, but mashallah, their common interest was still not known. And when it was known, I mean, after how many children? And how many years together? Both parties must agree to this marriage. It's a condition of marriage that both parties must agree to the marriage. In other words, a lady is not allowed to be forced in that marriage, nor is a man allowed to be forced in that marriage. But generally, we have it on the other side, where the ladies are forced into a marriage they do not want. And that agreement must be under Islamic law, meaning you cannot say to a lady, if you're her guardian, you better say yes or I'm going to belt you. Or you warn her, it's happening, wallahi it's happening, it's sad. The guardians warn their responsibility, who's the lady, you better say yes when the sheikh comes, otherwise you're in big trouble. This is haram and it's invalid. We do not force anyone into marriage, this is a lifetime thing here. A lady came, a virgin girl, to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and said, O Prophet of Allah, my father married me against my will. He allowed her to repudiate, in other words, to refuse, decline, reject the marriage. So she had the choice, which testifies to the fact that no lady is allowed to be forced into any marriage, and a marriage contract must be by two agreements, which is the lady and man, not only the man. She has to give full consent in order for that marriage contract to be valid. Likewise, an important article of the marriage is the dowry. And a lot of ladies are being asked for the dowry. And a dowry is a gift from the man to his potential or future wife. And this dowry could be of any value which is agreed by them two. The father does not enter here. The father just sticks out of this. It does not concern him. The dowry is between the husband and the wife, not any of the woman's family or the family of the husband. Between them two only. If she says, I want 1 cent, he gives her 1 cent. If she wants $10,000, he gives her $10,000 if he agrees to it. And she agrees to that. وآتوا النساء صدقاتهن نحلة, and give the dowry to the woman of whom you are going to marry with good heart. So if you agree on something, that which you have agreed upon, agreed on, it becomes to whom? To the husband, to the wife, or to the guardian. It becomes solely her exclusive property and no one can touch her money. And this dowry does not have to be money. As Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, marry even if you're given dowry that which is equal to an iron ring. We know Abdurrahman ibn Auf, when he married, he gave gold equal to that of a date stone, the weight of a date stone. He gave in dowry gold equal to that. And another narration, it's mentioned that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam married Safiyyah bint Huyay, who was the headmistress of the ladies of the Jewish tribe of Bani Nadir, and Qurayza. He set her free, and her dowry was her freedom. So it's not restricted to wealth. It could be other things. And a great hadith, when a lady came to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and dedicated herself to him for marriage. She was interested in marrying him. She was in front of him and he was in front of her. A period elapsed and Muhammad kept silent sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. A companion was next to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, "Oh Muhammad, if you have no interest in her, marry her to me. Marry her to me." He looked at him and said, "What can you afford of dowry? What can you give her?" He said, "All I have is this waistcloth, you know, sarong, the loincloth. That's all I have." He said to him, "If you give her that, you have nothing to wear. Go and find yourself anything, even if it is an iron ring. Even if it is an iron ring." You subhanAllah, look at this hadith. It's in Bukhari and Muslim. This man's got nothing. Nothing. But that waistcloth. He did not ask him, "What do you do for a living? How much do you own? What's your position?" No. He was a Muslim, a righteous man, and that's all that bothered Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the man went searching for something to give her his dowry. He couldn't find anything. So he came back and said, "Oh Muhammad, I cannot find anything." So what did he say to him? "How much do you memorize of the Quran? Or do you memorize anything of the Quran?" The man said, "Yes. I memorize such and such," and in him, the surah that he has memorized, and he said to him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, "I have married you to her with that which you memorize from the Quran." How beautiful is that? How beautiful is that? Which man today, which guardian today would accept this? Which guardian? Even if it's not $50,000 for 100. Seriously, it's sad. And we know that the barakah, the blessing in the marriage is that when the dowry is lesser. The more lesser the dowry, the more blessing there is in marriage. You are not buying a girl here. You are taking a girl into your responsibility to love her, to care for her as a companion. It's not a lady who, she's not a merchandise who is bought. So you who are guardians, be very careful. There is something in Islam called a shi'ar, whereby somebody marries his daughter to somebody else, and the latter marries his daughter to the former without any dowry. In other words, it's planned. You got Ahmad, for example, he's got a daughter, and you got Muhammad, he's got a daughter, and they both have sons. It's a better example so you can understand it. They both have sons. Ahmad says, "I'll give my daughter to your son." Muhammad says, "I'll give my daughter to your son," without any dowry. It's like an exchange. This is haram, Islam. This is haram. A marriage without dowry is an invalid marriage. What do you do in a situation when you are interested in a lady? Two suitors are interested in one lady. What do we do here? You know a person is seeking a hand in marriage. Are you allowed just to jump in? You see, mashallah, she's righteous, she's gorgeous, she's everything. She's being looked at the same time. Are you allowed to interrupt this person? Are you allowed to interrupt? it is haram to interrupt this person. In other words, a man is hand in marriage. They're still talking about yes, no, whatever. A man sees this lady and becomes interested in this lady. He is not allowed to interfere in this until she rejects or he rejects. If either party rejects, you can enter. If they're still talking about the situation, you are in. You're not even allowed to mention you are interested in it. Only in one condition. When you know that this person who has asked for her hand, he's a bad man. He doesn't pray, for example. Or he prays, but he drinks alcohol, he commits major sins. Here you are allowed to interfere because you want for her the best. And you know that if this person takes her, he might destroy her. So in this situation, you are allowed to interfere and ask her hand in marriage if you will. As for the last one for tonight, Allah Ta'ala, a marriage is not accepted only with a guardian. In other words, there are a lot of ladies out there today. A story came to me just recently where a lady got married with no guardian. What happened was, a young man was interested in this young girl. Both of them got together. They said, look, let us do it lawfully, get married lawfully. So they said, all right. The young man said, I'll get my sheikh, and he wasn't a sheikh, he was only another student of knowledge, and I'll get two witnesses, and I'll write a contract. So this young fella went and got two witnesses, got a student of knowledge, no guardian, no dowry, no conditions, to contract due to the ignorance of the matter, and he married her like that. Is this a valid marriage? Absolutely not. First of all, there was a lot of faults in it. No dowry, no guardian. The hadith does mention that no contract marriage is valid without a guardian. He mentioned this three times. So we've got to understand that we cannot marry each other just because we want to get married. We've got to make sure that all marriages go through a guardian. And that a sheikh gets informed, and he is the one that does it for you, under Islamic regulations, rulings, and that is the more purified way, and the only way, and this is the safe way, inshaAllah, out of this. Next week, inshaAllah ta'ala, we'll have part two of marriage, inshaAllah, and that will be next week. If a righteous man seeking the hand of a lady goes to the guardian of that lady, and says, look, I'm interested in your daughter, and the guardian finds a fault in him, not an Islamic fault, just a fault that he does not like. Maybe he's not a doctor, maybe he's not a professor, maybe he doesn't own a house on the beach. For this reason, he might say this person is faulty. He's got a defect in him. He's got a defect. So, and this is a common thing that's happening today. So I'm not going to allow him to take my daughter. If this continues to happen to his daughter, the guardianship of that man is released, taken away from him, and given to someone else. You with me? The guardianship is taken away from him and gets given to someone else because he has no right to prevent his daughter from marrying a righteous man. So it gets studied and researched and analyzed by a sheikh, and he will judge on his situation. But he is not allowed to say no if there's a righteous man seeking the hand of his daughter or this or the person he is responsible for. And there is a hadith that mentions that if a righteous man comes to you of good character, marry him off. Otherwise there will be fitna on this earth and evil spread. Your stepmother, if she has children and you have children, she has a boy, you have a girl, that boy and that girl are lawful to each other. Does that answer your question? What's the difference? Is there any difference? Allah yahfazak ya habibi, Allah yarhamuk. Many places are selling the Quran and it's not cheap. Is this right, selling the Quran? Allah Ta'ala a'lam that it's not right to sell the Quran unless a person is producing the Quran and not making any money on it, only enough for him to produce others. We can say that is lawful, but I don't agree on selling the Quran. Take the prices off the books over there. If you want to get married and it is a worldly affair which has become like a prevention for you to get married, and the women around you are dying for you, correct? And they want to marry you because, mashallah, of the worldly affair. They do not want to marry you because of the worldly affair. Allah, Inak. What are you going to do there? No one's going to marry you. What can you do? You're going to change your situation. If the worldly affair is not important, now it depends what that worldly affair is. I don't want to go into detail, but the worldly affair either can be changed. If it's more important than you getting married, you can't get married. You've got to put yourself in the better position. If you know that this worldly affair is preventing you from getting married, and you're in dire need to get married, you have to get married, you have to leave that worldly affair so you will not commit major sin. Let us have this after, inshallah, the lesson will be better off. Al-Mu'addam al-Mu'akhar. Walid is asking a very good question. Regarding the contract, you see a lot of families with something called Al-Muqaddam wal-Mu'akhar. In other words, they want $10,000 on the spot, and they want $20,000 if you divorce her, correct? There's something called in Islam dowry. We understood it, correct? There is something called dowry, and dowry must be given to the lady regardless if you divorce her or not. There is something called a condition. Dowry has nothing to do with muqaddam wa mu'akhar. Alright? There is something called a condition where the guardian sometimes, especially among a lot of Arabs, I'm not sure about other races, they condition on the husband that you must pay such an amount if you divorce his daughter. That's allowed in Islam. That's the condition. He wants to safeguard his daughter. For example, you've got a daughter, you know, and you're scared for that daughter of yours, and that person that wants to marry her, you're in doubt. So you say to him, if you marry her and then divorce her without any Islamic reason, I want you to pay $20,000, $30,000. He's got every right to do so. He's got every right. Is it true that it is haram to color your hair black? Is there any proof? Is it true, Yazun? Is it haram to color your hair black? You know, you get a black texture and color or paint it? Huh? It is haram. Is there a proof for that? Which is there proof that you are not allowed to dye it black? Abu Quhafa, the father of Abu Bakr, when he became Shaykh, white head and white beard, Muhammad said, go and dye his hair and avoid the black. And avoid the black. You are not allowed to use black dye in any way. Huh? Woman, man, there's no difference here. Is it true that when you're married, that your religion is completed? That your religion is completed? What do we say about that issue? That when a man is married, or lady, he has fulfilled half of his religion, which remains the other half to fear Allah Ta'ala. Is it wrong for a woman to wear tight clothes? Absolutely haram. Astaghfirullah al-Azim. You want to be a fitna for man? If your man doesn't get jealous, is it okay Astaghfirullah again. We know that one of the issues of Islam, one of the major sins is the cuckold. What is the cuckold? He is a man who, even though he sees his wife or his female relative flirting around, playing with other men in any way, he just says, just have fun, my wife. This man is cursed. And this man is known as the cuckold. And it is haram. And we know that one of the issues with the pig meat, that it makes a person not jealous. The pig meat has been treated. There's evidence from medicine that the pig meat makes a person not jealous. And as you can see, those who are the pig eaters, they are... Allah, unbelievable, these people, man, subhanAllah, they really sort of get to you, don't they? Yeah, and you see them outside, it's very sad, subhanAllah, what man has got to. It is one of the minor or almost major signs of the hour, that the day will come where the donkey will commit to a donkey in the street. This is what we are witnessing today, brothers and sisters, really. These people have no modesty at all, no modesty. Yani, it's unbelievable to what degree they have elevated themselves to in evil. They are really, really evil people. How can a man allow his wife, even unveiled, to go in the street? This is your flower, your precious adornment. How can you allow this treasure of yours to go outside and be witnessed by billions of people? Disgusting. Can a lady wear makeup and go outside? She is not allowed? Why not? She wants to look beautiful. She wants to look gorgeous to other men. Is that Islam? A'udhu billah. She is not allowed to wear makeup, to wear perfume. And today, as we see, you need a shovel to take the makeup off their faces. A shovel. A lady that goes outside with makeup, with perfume, as though she is a zaniya. A zaniya, who is a fornicatress. Why isn't there a camp for girls? Allahumma musta'an. Inshallah ta'ala, there will be a future camp for girls when there is a place near enough which is not considered as travel. Because we all know that a lady is not allowed to travel a distance where it's considered travel. Because what does the hadith say? A lady that believes in Allah and the last day should not travel only with a mahram. And who is the mahram? Did we not mention it in the surah? Every man that she cannot marry will be her mahram. And if you understood clearly the verse I recited, you have understood all the maharim that you are allowed. Ya Salih, anything that is traditionally considered travel, there's no distance here, there's nothing to identify the distance. Nothing. Anything. Even though scholars have said 80 kilometers, 30 kilometers, there is nothing. Anything, traditionally, as Ibn Taymiyyah mentioned, that is considered as travel, then the law of a traveler begins. Corner shop is not travel. Travel means here that you leave your home with your luggage, with your food, and so forth. You're going away. Haylalula. You're going to enjoy yourself. Well, he is asking a very good question which relates to the topic. If a person is interested in a girl, what is he allowed to look at? What is he allowed to look at? For example, you go to the guardian's house. The guardian is there. You are there. Alhamdulillah, you are a righteous, pious believer. You fear Allah Ta'ala. the girl is there, no strangers with you. The girl comes in fully veiled. You look at her, can I please see more? Can I please see more? So she says, she'll look at her guardian and ask him. The guardian, ask her. The guardian is allowed to allow her to take off the scarf off her hair. She can go back inside and adorn herself as though she's in the house with her maharim. This is the correct opinion. She is allowed to go inside, adorn herself with makeup. With makeup. Inshallah ta'ala, we'll complete it next week.
حرمت عليكم أمهاتكم وبناتكم وأخواتكم وعماتكم وخالاتكم وبنات الأخ وبنات الأخت وأمهاتكم اللاتي أرضعنكم وأخواتكم من الرضاعة وأمهات نسائكم وربائبكم اللاتي في حجوركم من نسائكم اللاتي دخلتم بهن فإن لم تكونوا دخلتم بهن فلا جناح عليكم وحلائل أبنائكم الذين من أصلابكم وأن تجمعوا بين الأختين إلا ما قد سلف إن الله كان غفورا رحيما.
Allah Ta'ala says in Surah Al-Rum, verse 21, وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ أَنْ خَلَقَكُمْ مِنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ أَزْوَاجًا لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَكُمْ مَوَدَّةً وَرَحْمَةً إِنَّ فِي ذَلِكَ لَآيَاتٍ لِقَوْمٍ يُوقِنُونَ. And among his signs is this, that he created for you, O men, ladies, wives, spouses, from among your kind, so that you can find or live or dwell in tranquility with them. And he has placed between you and her affection and mercy. And indeed, in this are signs for people who reflect. And in Surah An-Nisa, verse 3, he says, فَانْكِحُوا مَا طَابَ لَكُم مِّنَ النِّسَاءِ مثنى وثلاث ورباع فإن خفتم ألا تعدلوا فواحدة أو ما ملكت أيمانكم. Marry a woman of your choice. Do you want to marry two, three or four? You have a choice. However, if you fear that you will not be able to deal justly with them, then only one, or that which your right hand possesses. In Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 187, Allah says, هُنَّ لِبَاسٌ لَكُمْ وَأَنْتُمْ لِبَاسٌ لَكُمْ. You are, or they are a garment for you, as you are a garment to them. Al-Bayhaqi related that our beloved Prophet said to us, when a man marries, he has fulfilled half of his religion, so let him fear the Almighty Lord with the remaining half. Muhammad ibn Ismail al-Bukhari, Muslim al-Hijjaj, collected the hadith on the authority of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, O young men, whoever a man you can marry, should marry. Why? Because it lowers your gaze and guards your modesty. And whoever is a man, due to his ability, should fast. Why? Because fasting decreases your sexual desire. Ahmad ibn Shu'ayb al-Nisa'i and Muslim ibn Hijjaj collected the hadith of Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the worldly life is an enjoyment. The worldly life is an enjoyment. And the best of this enjoyment is a righteous woman. A righteous woman. Through marriage, dear brothers and sisters, a Muslim can find his soulmate. For indeed, spouses complete, they beautify, they perfect each other, they are garments for one another, fitting into each other as a garment fits the body. This is the way Allah mentioned them, for each other. Fitting into each other as a garment fits the body. Such is the closeness of the relationship between two spouses. They are protectors, supporters of one another. Marriage is no other than an act of worship, an act of righteousness, a responsible devotion. For he who marries has fulfilled half of his religion. For this, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam emphasized the importance of righteousness, of faithfulness, and of piety as the main criteria in the case of a life partner. Three things that you look at when you want to get married, male or female. These are the first three things you look at: righteousness, piety, and faithfulness. As the main criteria, main thing, yeah, that you look in or you look for in a life partner. فَظْفَرْ بِذَاتِ الدِّينِ تَرَبَتْ يَدَاكْ. Choose the righteous one, he mentioned, and your hands will be saved. Otherwise, you will be a loser. You don't want this advice, you will be a loser. And how many losers out there today? How many losers? They were hasty in marriage. Ah, she's pretty. She's gorgeous. 15-inch. And then he married her, neglecting her religious, her righteousness or whatever. It didn't bother him. All he wanted was a model. And then, Allahu musta'an, what happened after that? That model became a modelus. And it destroyed him. Now, you have chosen your wife. You know, there's a potential lady out there that you like. What do you do next? MashaAllah, a righteous lady. Her religion is strong. She's stable. She's firm. What's your next step? You must. You should. You are strongly recommended to seek guidance. To seek what? Guidance. Guidance from whom? From your father or mother? Or from your sheikh or teacher? No. Seek guidance from the Almighty Lord. How is this done? By praying two rak'at, other than the prescribed prayer, a prayer which is known to be Salatul Istikhara. You pray two rak'at, other than the prescribed prayer, and then you besiege your Almighty Lord saying, "Oh Allah, I ask of your knowledge for guidance." After you pray two rak'at, you reach out your arms, you stretch them out. "Oh Allah, I ask of your knowledge for guidance, of your power for strength. I ask of your great generosity. For certainly you are powerful and I am not. And you are the unseen." He knows that which you choose, if it's good for you or bad for you. And then you say, "Oh Allah, if you know that this matter," and the matter is marriage. For example, Ahmad, if this matter, he says, "If Zainab is good for me, Ya Allah, then decree it for me. Make it easy for me and bless me in it." But if you know that this matter is detrimental to my religion, my way of life, and my hereafter, then divert it from me, turn me away from it, and guide me to that which is better. And then when you do this dua, after seeking guidance from the Almighty Lord, if you're comfortable, after some time has elapsed, if you're comfortable with this person you sought guidance from Allah, if you feel comfortable, marry that person. This is male or female now. So alhamdulillah, you feel comfortable. You found your wife. You've sought guidance from Allah Ta'ala. What do you do now? Now comes the contract. Here, there's a lot of misconceptions regarding the marriage contract, the Islamic marriage contract, not the traditional marriage contract. As for the Islamic marriage contract, the imam, the sheikh, he has a short address to the people, and the best address is no better than the one that we all know, which is known as
khutbatul hajjah, which is inna alhamdulillahi nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa sayyiati a'malina man yahdihillahu fala mudilla lahu wa man yudlil fala hadiya lahu wa ashhadu an la ilaha illa Allah wahdahu la sharika lahu wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan 'abduhu wa rasuluhu. To the end of the verses, as you all know, the khutbat al-ajhaja, which is the sermon while in need. The sermon has been pronounced, being addressed. What is the next thing? We must understand, for that contract, that Islamic contract, to be accepted, to be proper, both parties must agree to it. Husband and wife must agree. The dowry must be mentioned. Two witnesses must be there. The guardian of the lady must be present. Both parties, wife, husband, are allowed to condition upon each other. They're both allowed to condition upon each other. Conditions under the Islamic regulations. And once the conditions have been forwarded, the hadith says, the stipulations most entitled to be abided by are those with which you have been given permission to enjoy the woman's private parts with. In other words, if she has conditioned something on you, you are not allowed to break that covenant. You cannot break that contract. You are under obligation. Had you a problem, you should speak to her before that is written. Many people, after the condition, the lady, for example, conditions something in the contract, and after that he rejects it. When? After marriage. That is breaking the contract. It's destroying the contract. As we are witnessing today, regarding the marriage contract, a lot of traditional things happen. For example, we all know Al-Fatiha. What do they say? They say Al-Fatiha. Raise your hands, they say. And once the Fatiha is done, they are under MashaAllah Ta'ala, khalas. They're lawful for each other. Take her out, go and shimma mawa. Take her out. Have some nice fresh air. And then he gets her the ring. Then he gets her what is known as the engagement ring. The engagement ring. All the guardian conditions that the marriage is not accepted unless it is registered under civil law. Under what? Civil law. Under kufr law. Subhanallah al-Azim. When do we have to write our marriage contract, our Islamic marriage contract? When do we get married to a lady and the only way is she is lawful to us, or for us, is when she's written under civil law? Wallahi, I witnessed this not long ago. One brother, who's the guardian of this girl I was marrying off, her guardian said, I condition that she has to be written, or this contract must be under civil law. Otherwise the contract is invalid, he said. Allah Ta'ala Haqa looked at him and said, SubhanAllah, he's hit me bad. You know, Lebanese, you can't muck around with them. So, I was in a state of shock. I didn't know what to say to him. And the whole people, the whole gang there, I did not know. I knew the poor man who was the bridegroom. That's all I knew. I looked at him, I said, what'd you get me in? However, we continued the thing. The contract, alhamdulillah, he got married, but I did not write that either. Absolutely not. Because I don't consider that as a valid condition. So alhamdulillah, that was completed. This is the main way, or the only way you can get married. Very simple, wallahi, brothers and sisters. Islamic marriage is very easy. Very easy. Both must agree, the dowry, two witnesses, the guardian, the sheikh is there. Halas. Simple. It's a 4 or 5 minute job, the whole thing.
The whole thing is only a 4 or 5 minute job. Recommendations, advice before marriage. It is very strongly recommended that the lady, the bride and the bridegroom get advice before consummating the marriage. In other words, before they live together. For example, beware you tell the man, beware you tell the lady of suspicion, of envy, of evil thoughts. For wallahi, they are the key to divorce. Do not blame each other. Live in modesty and obedience with each other. Let her and let him only smell or see that which the other admires. Do not spread each other's secrets. Be romantic. Tell the man, be romantic to the lady. The Prophet ﷺ was romantic. Was he not Yazunayd? He was romantic. He arose. Well, you know, on the way home, if you go on the corner of Woodville and Hume Highway, there's always someone there. Always someone there selling roses. When you go in there, make sure you catch the red light. Buy those. $2, $1, $15. Is that going up today? $20? And take her home to your darling wife. And tell her, this is for you, oh darling. Believe me, wallahi, that would change her whole day. That would change the whole day. And you have the best meal that night. The best meal. Something you've never tasted. And I'm pretty sure a lot of us romantic men have tried this. If you cannot afford a rose, get a candle. What for? Put it underneath. Switch all the lights off. Switch all the lights off and have dinner together. Under a candlelight. Or you want to be more romantic, go to the moon. Underneath the light of the moon. This is not a joke. It's serious. The Prophet was romantic. He was romantic. I know a little word, wallahi, the least of words, will have the biggest effect on a heart. Even the least of words from her will have the biggest effect on your heart. You know, for example, you come home and she makes a meal for you. You might not even like that meal. But say, mashallah, how beautiful, how tasty, how scrumptious this meal is. And you don't know how we're going to get rid of it. But, wallahi, it should change your day. But don't buy the same fruit or whatever veggies so she won't make it again. You know, little things play a big role, a big effect in your life. A big effect, wallahi. So make sure you tell them, the bridegroom and the groom, the bridegroom and the bride, that you got to be romantic. Another important thing, that she keeps her name when she gets married, rather than taking her husband's name. And how many people today, wives, have their husband's name? Many! It's the Western sort of concept. For example, a girl is called Abdullah bintu Abdullah al-Ghaffari. And his name is Abdullah ibn Abd al-Rahman al-Tabalani. When she gets married, her name remains Amutullah bintu Abdullah al-Ghaffari. And does not become al-Tabalani. And many people today, for example, you ask their wives, what's your name? She tells you, Ahmad ibn Ahmad al-Tabalani, meaning she has taken the name of her husband. This is not acceptable in Islam. It is not acceptable. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam warned us against this. And listen to this hadith. Whoever attributes himself to other than his father, while knowing, has disbelieved. The only time Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam changed names when were not proper. For example, as Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu mentions that his daughter's name was Asiya, Sina. Her name was Sina. Then Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam changed it to Jamilah. Jamilah, which is beautiful. So we are not allowed to take or to change our wife's name. You as a husband, inshallah, to be, if you're already married and this problem has occurred, change the problem. You can change it. Just like a person has already fallen into riba, he can change it. And Allah is all forgiving, most merciful. You have to change it, so change it. Now, before the consummation of the marriage, the contract's completed. They have both been recommended, advised, counseled to exactly to do what they have to do. They want to get married now. The first night of consummation. We're not going to get in great detail, inshallah. Before it happens, the man places his hand on his wife's forehead. On his wife's forehead, and he says, Allahumma inni as'aluka ghayraha wa khayra ma jabaltaha alayhi wa a'udhu bika min sharriha ma jabaltaha alayhi. Translated, oh Allah, I seek the good in her, the good which you have created her, and I seek refuge in you from the evil in her and the evil which you have inclined her towards. This is the first thing that you do. Second of all, you perform wudu, she performs wudu, and you both pray two rak'at. With you, the imam, you pray two rak'at. The third thing you do, before you consummate the marriage, you say, Bismillah, ma jannibna shaytan, wa jannib shaytan, ma razaqtana. And I'm pretty sure a lot of brothers do not say this, and a lot of sisters do not say this. You're obliged to say this, you and your wife, before you consummate the marriage. Very important. Whether it's the first night or every other night in your life, very important. In other words, oh Allah, keep us away from the devil and keep the devil away from that which you have blessed us. If she conceives, for example. And Muhammad ﷺ continues saying, if Allah decrees for you a child, the shaitan will not be able to harm that child. So very important that you never ever leave this du'at. And that's why scholars have said, there are so many disobedient children today. Why? They say because the parents did not make this du'a before marriage. The parents did not make this du'a before marriage. So they say the reason for their disobedience is due to their forgetfulness or their hatefulness or their neglectfulness or their ignorance. They did not know about this du'a. So now you know, alhamdulillah, you can prevent it. After this, inshallah ta'ala, you've completed what you've completed. The first night is completed. Next comes the walima. And the walima should be performed 3 days after the first wedding night. As in the case of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with his wife, Safiya bint Huyay. He performed the walima 3 days after the first wedding night. You should invite the righteous, whether poor or rich. Do not restrict it to the rich people only. Invite the poor as well. Likewise, in this walima, do not be too extravagant. If you can afford meat, you afford meat. You buy meat. If you cannot afford meat, you buy sweets. You perform, you give them sweets. If you cannot afford sweets, you buy dates. If you cannot afford dates, just serve them water. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. Today we are witnessing what? The amazing, the incredible, the shocking. Anyway, our brother goes and borrows $30,000 for his walima. Or in the thousands, or even the hundreds, whatever. Just for a walima. What for? Who obliged you to go and make this big banquet when you cannot even afford to eat and live? It's haram. It's haram. It's not acceptable. Likewise, in the walima, it must be segregated. Men in one room, another complex, ladies in another complex. There you go, you have to divide the two. You are not allowed to mix them together. It's not allowed Islamically. Likewise, no rock and roll, no pop music or Blues Brothers, no heavy metal, or no country and western, or no other music is allowed except for one, which is the daf, that is allowed to be used in the walima, the daf. Besides this, you are not allowed to put any kind of musical instruments. Likewise, the bridegroom does not pick himself up and go to the woman's section so the woman can see, mashallah, look at my husband-to-be. And how many times do we see this as well? Where the bridegroom, mashallah, dresses up in that luxury, perfumes himself, becomes the biggest fitna, and goes to the lady's section and they're all checking him out. Likewise, the bride herself, in her beautiful clothes, unveiled, or not, goes to where? Appears herself, exposes herself before the men. This is not what we do. This is your wife, this is your husband. You are for each other, not for the people. It's not acceptable. And today, Allah Musta'an. Stamak abarza, what do you call it, abarza? It's called abarza. And they place it, they flower it, they perfume it, they crown it, they put mountains on it. And they put it in the corner, and the crowd is all watching them all night, looking at them all night, as if they're a picture. They take a picture home with them all night. They just look at that barza, whatever it's called. It's a hell. This is ridiculousness. You don't want to show your wife to the men. This is your wife. Leave it to be your wife. Restrict it to you only. That's why she's veiled, because she's yours and not people's eyes. So that is not acceptable as well. If you are invited, you should not say, no, I'm not going to go. When you are invited to a walima, you should go to the walima. If you go to the walima and you see something there disapproved of Islamically, what do you do? What do you do? You leave or you sit down and relax and enjoy the haram? If you see something disapproved of Islamically, you go and tell the guardian, you go tell the bridegroom, look, you know, it's unlawful, Islamically, it's haram, I cannot stay here. Whether he gets upset or not, your duty is to please the one that created you and not the one that invited you. So you leave after advising him. Likewise, another thing that we see, after that banquet, after the walima, you see people, which is the guardians of the lady or the man, put in a horseshoe, with the open end facing towards the sky, in the front of the house, or on the front door, or the room which they're going to live in. Have you not witnessed this? What was they say? This is for good luck. Have you witnessed this? They say this is for good luck. So they place the horseshoe with the opening facing towards the sky, because they say if you turn the other way, with the opening facing downwards, the good luck will fall out. That's their belief. Wallahi, it's their belief. So they say, make sure it's facing upwards. Say if it's facing downwards, there's no good luck in it, so they unplug it and turn it around. That is in regards of the marriage of Islam. In Islam, alhamdulillah, the couple have been married now. The walima was on Islamic foundation. There are duties towards the lady and duties towards the husband. In a beautiful hadith narrated by Abdul Rahman ibn Sakhar, who is Abu Huraira, radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, the Prophet said to us, I command you to be good to the woman, for they have been created from a rib. From a what? A rib. And then he mentions the most crooked portion of the rib is its upper part, the after the rib. It's the most crooked, the top one, not the bottom one, the top one. And then the hadith says, if you try to straighten the rib, you will break it. And if you leave it like that, it's going to remain crooked. So I command you to be good to the woman. Now the hadith says, in his sermon during the farewell pilgrimage, he mentioned to us, say, fear Allah regarding the woman, for you have taken him in marriage with the trust of Allah Ta'ala.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَعَاشِرُوهُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ فَإِنْ كَرِهْتُمُوهُنَّ فَعَسَىٰ أَنْ تَكْرَهُوا شَيْئًا وَيَجْعَلَ اللَّهُ فِيهِ خَيْرًا كَثِيرًا. Live with them honorably in a good life. If you dislike them, it may be that you might dislike something, but Allah might turn that something into a great deal of good. Islam, dear brothers and sisters, considers woman as a precious pearl, a flower. This is Islam, wallahi. Not as that Western portrayal on television is, that we oppress our woman. A'udhu billahi min dhalik. Wallahi, Islam has given the rights to a lady. Had they known Islam, the rights of Islam, had they known the Quran, what it teaches us, how to be towards women, they will not say a word which they accuse us of. A'udhu billahi min dhalik. Islam, wallahi, brothers and sisters, a woman in Islam is a precious, wallahi, a precious pearl, a flower. Islam does not want her in any way to be attacked or tampered with by villains, nor by the chaste lady being chased by the poison look. She is our mother, she is our daughter, she is our sister, our grandma, our auntie, our cousin. She is our sister in Islam. This is the woman in Islam. Islam has laid down many, many rights so we can protect her. And these rights are many. Amongst them is the man's duties towards his wife. Because when he has married this poor creature, he has taken her from the guardianship of her father to his responsibility. Now she's under his wing. She's become his flock and he's her shepherd. For this, he has to be very, very careful. Very careful. One, he is not allowed to allow her to remain with any strangers. He is not allowed to allow her with any strangers, whether it is her brother-in-law, her cousin, her friend, or any person that she can marry. She is not allowed to remain with these people alone. She is not allowed to go to the male doctor alone. She is not allowed to go into the cab if it's a male driver alone. She is not allowed to confront the carpenter, the electrician, or the plumber, or any other tradesman. Well, there's no one in the house. She is not allowed to confront him on the door. Tafaddal, haram. If she becomes hungry, she's not allowed to dial or a pizza or a kebab or Chinese. She's not allowed to exchange the money for the product. That is haram. She is not allowed to go to the mechanics on her own. The husband should not allow this. And how many husbands, they force their wives to do their dirty work? Take your wife, take your car to the mechanic, take yourself as well. And she goes to the mechanic, she reaches the mechanic, nothing but men there, no one but men. She starts conversing, mashallah, hijab. Yeah, it's not proper. She opens the bonnet for him. Oh, I've got an oil leak. I've got a radiator. Oh, I think that the plug's missing. And there she's bending over the car. She's whatever, whereabouts? This is not Islamic. This is not Islamic. Where's the man? Where's the man? She is not allowed to go to the male teacher of her child for an interview or for a meeting on her own. She is not allowed to mix or joke or laugh with her employee, male employee, as she is not allowed to even work for a male employee. These are all reasons or ways that you prevent evil. You're not trying to hurt or oppress her. Wallahi, you're not. You are trying to protect her. She is a delicate thing to you. You want to protect her. Keep her under restriction so she will not get hurt by villains. You are not allowed to place in the house magazines that contain nothing but men and women half naked, or nothing but gossip, or nothing but fashion, like Cosmopolitan or Clio or TV or whatever crap there is around. She said, haram, why? She reads the book of Cosmopolitan. What's in Cosmopolitan? How many Muslim houses have I been to and his wife has Cosmopolitan or Clio? How many? What's in them? Oh, this person has seduced this person.
Or this person had an affair with this person. Or this person's latest dress she's paid $1 million for. What else is in there? What else is there besides garbage? And how can you allow such magazines instead put on her table Nida' al-Islam? Put on her table Al-Jum'ah. Islamic magazines. There are many out there. Islamic books. You should not allow her to be watching TV all day. How many ladies? All they do throughout the day is watch Days of Our Life. Days of Our Life. Allahu musta'an. And what Days of Our Life consist of? What does it consist of? That, for example, is trying to take over her mother's whatever, the lot. This person is trying to take over with this. Nothing but corruption, evil, disgusting, revolting, shaitan. That's what there is on it. And yet the wife is relaxing a nice cup of coffee and watching Days of Our Life. All day and all day and every day. She cannot wait for that film every day. It's become a habit, a disease. Where if she misses that time, she goes berserk. Now what happens when they watch similar films to this? Or Jerry Springer, for example. Or Ricky. Is there a film called Ricky? Is it Ricky that Jerry is not a Ricky, maybe that's just me. Or are there any other films similar to these? What are they trying to teach us? What are they showing? What are they exposing to the world? When your wife watches this, what's going to happen? Like, she's going to see problems occurring in families, because these films are all problems, 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 built on problems. And the problems in there are all evil problems. So when your wife watches things like this, evil corruption like this, you come home, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. You will be in trouble because she's been brainwashed for what she's been seeing. Yeah, maybe he's right. My husband is doing this as well. He's being like this. He's acting like this. So she'll try to implement that which is in the film. This is our way, our mentality, our innate nature. This is not acceptable. Nor is it acceptable to go in the chat room, allow her to go on the net in the chat room where she's in da'wah to Muslims or non-Muslims. This is not her job. The Muslim to the Muslim man. The Muslim woman does da'wah to the Muslim woman or to the non-Muslim woman. You do not do da'wah to men. Wallahi, how much corruption has come through the net. How much corruption has come through the net. Wala hawla wala quwwata illa billah. How many ladies ended up marrying that who she's talking to? How many ladies have broken up with their husbands and married those who she uses an excuse for da'wah? How many? Wallahi, many brothers and sisters. Many. You as a husband must treat her in a kindly, friendly manner. You should show her love and respect, honesty and loyalty and mercy. You must feed her if you feed yourself. You must clothe her if you clothe yourself, as Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us. You must teach her, our Muslim husband, the pillars of Islam, the pillars of faith, ihsan. Teach her everything that Allah loves and warn against everything that Allah is displeased with. Let that tree in your house be a stable, firm tree with knowledge. She's going to be the mother of your children. If you cannot teach her due to your ability, allow her to attend lectures. Allow her to attend the mosque. If you cannot even do that, buy her a library, an Islamic library. A beautiful house with video cassettes, Islamic video cassettes, Islamic cassettes, magazines, books. This is the treasure. Don't beautify your house with a beautiful bedroom, or beautiful furniture, or beautiful tables, or beautiful carpet. Beautify your house with an Islamic foundation, establishment. Likewise, you are not allowed to disclose, to expose her defects, nor her secrets to anybody. If she's got a defect, if she has told you a secret, it is haram for you to go and tell this to your friends. Haram. The hadith mentions that the most wicked people in the sight of Allah on the day of resurrection are those men who went to their wife and she came to them, and then he spread her secrets. And then he spread her secrets. You are not allowed to physically, verbally, mentally, emotionally abuse her. Haram. Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha said that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never hit his servants, nor did he hit his wives, nor anybody else. Yes, if she is disobedient, you can discipline her in accordance to the book of Allah ta'ala. And he teaches us how to discipline our wife. Very basic. And if you take this guideline, wallahi, you will discipline her. You will discipline her. وَالَّاتِ تَخَافُونَ نُشُوزَهُنَّ فَعِذُوهُنَّ وَهْجُرُوهُنَّ فِي الْمَضَاجِعِ وَضَرِبُوهُنَّ فَإِنْ أَطَعْنَكُمْ فَلَا تَبْغُوا عَلَيْهِنَّ سَبِيلًا. And to the women who you see on their path ill conduct, who are disobedient, first you admonish them. Doesn't work, you unhand their beds. It doesn't work, you hit them lightly. As for the first one, admonishment, which is advice, with neither slander, abuse, nor disgrace or shame. If it does not work, after you've tried your best to advise her, now when you say advise to you, when Allah says admonish her, you don't slander her. So a lot of people a lot of husbands say, I am advising her, he's almost killing her with his words. He's making the situation much, much worse. He's cursing her, slandering her, shaming her, and he says admonishing her. And he has not left anything in her, but he's disgraced. He needs to be admonished, not her. If that does not work, you go to the next stage, which is leaving, separating their beds. You do not sleep in the same bed as she does. If that doesn't work, and usually that works indefinitely. If that doesn't work, you go to the last one, which is to hit them lightly. Now, how do you hit them lightly? You hear another misconception. A lot of people thought that you hit them with a sledgehammer. And this is not light. This is a'udhu billah. You hit them lightly without touching their face. Without any bruising. Without tearing their skin. Without breaking their bones. You are not allowed to damage her in any way. Yini, lightly is like this. No bruise, no tear, no nothing. Not like this, and knock her out the punch knockout. That's not lightly. That's haram. This is in accordance to the Quran. You know now, alhamdulillah, how to treat your wife if she is disobedient. Now, the next thing that you must do is spend some time with her, communicate with her, dress up for her. Do you not like your wife to dress up for you? Do you not want your wife to beautify herself for you? Absolutely. Ibn Abbas says, I love to dress up for my wife. I love to beautify myself for my wife as I love her to beautify herself for me. What a beautiful saying. But today, you see men who have come from work, all in shabby, dirty, filthy, stinky clothes. He sits down. And he goes, he says to his wife, go dress up for me, stuff for Allah. And she can't go over next to him because of the smell. And yet he wants her to dress up for him. Look at himself. And it's subhanAllah. You want something from her, you be that example. You be that example. Whatever you want from your wife, whatever you want from her, you be her example. For example, you want your wife to be skinny, slim, for example. You know, a lot of people like slim ladies. Many people do not like slim ladies. They differ. You want her to be slim. Well, mashallah, you're a bucket. Is that going to work? She's going to look at you. It's got a backlash. Look at you. Yeah, when you want something from your wife, you got to look at your wife confront your wife as an example to that which you want from her. And that wallahi will work indefinitely. Likewise, you are not allowed to bring your outward problems inwardly. Meaning, you've had a hard day at work, you've fought with a couple of workmates, you've sworn at some people, wa'udhu billah, you're angry. You go home, you're so angry, and there's no one but that little creature in the house, poor little thing, that cops it all the time. Sheila, go away, come on, move. And the poor thing, what's going on, what's happening? All because you are angry because of work. And the poor thing gets thrown out, garbage, you know, she gets scared from you, she fears you after that, and all you can do is throw all your anger, it's like, wallahi, a mountain being placed on her head, and she's done nothing. Be very careful. Do not let your problems outside come inside. Problems outside, remain outside. This is a new life, another life for you. Inside with your wife is an ultimate different life. Outside is a different life. Do not make the outside life your inside life. Two different lives. And lastly, regarding the duties of a husband to his wife, you must understand that she is a lady, she is your wife, she is the mother of your children, she is part of the family. For this you are her shepherd and she is your flock. You are obligated to protect her from hellfire through faith and righteous deeds. You are obligated to teach her Islam. As I mentioned, you cannot teach her. You send someone that can teach her. For example, you get her a tutor. Or you allow her to attend lectures. Or you buy her Islamic material. Her need, wallahi, for Islamic knowledge is no less than her need for water and food. No less than her need for water and food. Likewise, know that ladies are very, very insecure. Very insecure. So when you leave to work every day, know that your wife might be scared. She might feel unsafe. And this is a typical thing in ladies. They can become very, very scared. So allow her, and only allow her to communicate, to contact righteous ladies. Let her have a link with ladies that will teach her to fear Allah Ta'ala, that will remind her of the hereafter. Not ladies, and this is a warning, do not allow wife to associate, to communicate with ladies who are backbiters, slanderers, carry fairy tales, un-Islamic, they're not practicing Islam at all. Beware from such ladies. Wallahi, they can destroy your wife and not help your wife. The only person that you allow your wife to communicate with is ladies who are righteous, who will try to help her Islamically and not destroy her. Do you want to continue the rights of the woman to the men briefly, or you want to call it quits? Continue? Very briefly? Very briefly. Oh, it's a comeback, is it? Just very briefly due to time. The lady's duties towards her husband. She must understand that she must obey her husband in all matters, except when it means disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For example, if your husband commands you to unveil, are you allowed to obey by his command? No. لَا طَاعَةِ لِمَخْلُوفِ مَخْلُوفِ. There is no obedience to creation if it means disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you must obey him in matters that do not or are not disobedient to the Almighty Lord. Likewise, you must protect a wife, your private parts and his property in his absence. For Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when talking about the lady who is righteous, he mentioned that the righteous lady is the one, if you look at her, you are pleased with her. If you command her, she obeys you. And if you are absent from her, she protects her private parts and your property. Likewise, you are not allowed, a wife, to allow anyone in your house without your husband's approval. As the hadith mentions, it is not lawful for a lady to allow a man or anyone else in the house if the husband has not approved of it. Likewise, you are not allowed, a wife, to leave the house only with your husband's approval. And if you do leave the house, you must leave dressed Islamically, unperfumed, with no makeup. You must lower your gaze. You must not chat to every person you see, even if you go shopping. You are allowed if it's a necessity. But you don't stay for half an hour talking to the man on a cashier, for example. This is not acceptable. It is haram. Likewise, your duty is that you do not deny his favors or the kindness done by him. We all know in the great hadith when he ascended in the night of ascension that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was shown hellfire, wa'audhu billah. And what did he say? I saw the majority of its dwellers to be women. When asked, why, O Prophet of Allah? He said, due to their ungratefulness. He was asked, is it because they disbelieve in Allah? He said, no, not because of that. But they are not thankful to their husbands, nor are they grateful for the favors he does to them. If you do to one of them good all your life, the hadith continues the same. If you do to one of them good all your life, and then she sees something harsh from you, she says to you, I have never seen anything good from you. This is very, very dangerous, O ladies. Be very, very careful. This is one of the reasons why Muhammad said to us that the majority of the dwellers in hellfire are women. So beware. A lady is not allowed to seek divorce only if there's an Islamic valid reason. As the hadith mentions, any lady that seeks divorce without a reason, she will not be able to smell the fragrance of paradise. But we have many complaints, many problems from ladies today against their husbands, which is usually or commonly associated with the common fact that their husbands are not fulfilling their duties. For example, he is not in love with me, he's not merciful, he's not affectionate, he doesn't take care of me. His lack of companionship, communication, doesn't spend time with me. He is physically, emotionally, mentally, verbally abusing me. He is not spending any money on me. In other words, he's not financially supporting her. He does not allow me, for example, to seek arbitration when I'm in dire need of it. Or another thing that she usually says, which is all valid for her to accept or seek divorce, is that the husband always warns her that he will divorce her. Always on his tongue, I will divorce you, I will divorce you, I will divorce you. Beware. It's haram. Wallahi, brothers, it's haram. This is common. Men always say to the wives, I will divorce you if you are going to go and seek arbitration or help. Islamically, under these circumstances, the lady is allowed to consult a sheikh, demanding to know her rights. What is the whole aim, the ideal situation of marriage? Why do we get married? Why does a lady get married? Why does a man get married? Isn't it so we can live in love and happiness, in tranquility, in comfort all our life? Isn't this our main aim? So when the lady is not feeling this, and the husband is neglecting or rejecting or refusing her, not paying any attention to her, how is she going to feel? She's a human being. And she is your flock, and you are her shepherd. I'll complete my speech by saying that the lady that prays the five prayers, fasts the month of Ramadan, obeys her husband, protects her private parts, she will be allowed to enter paradise from any door she pleases. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين.